Well, good morning, church family.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you. Would you stand with me, please, as we praise our King together? We're going to start off here with the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother Danny, would you open us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together today, Father. And Father, we thank you for watching over all of us, Father.
Yes, Lord.
We'll be with all of us today as we go through today, Father, and bring us back safely.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. So we're going to do stuff a little bit different here today. We had VBS here this week, as you probably know. We have some of the kids here that have their shirts on today, and we're going to sing the VBS music that the kids sang here through this week. And so we'll have a video up here on the screen, and it doesn't play on the back screen, so I'm going to step down with you and look forward. So the first song that we're going to sing is Do Not Fear. Had a lot of fun here this week, and I just want to say thank you. It takes a lot of people to do VBS like that, and there are a bunch of people that are in this room right now that were involved in this, whether they were serving or parents and grandparents that brought their kids in different capacities. And I just want to say thank you, and certainly there are some that aren't here right now, but I believe that one of the verses that we shared this morning talked about one generation sharing His mighty works with the next. And that's our responsibility, is to tell the next generation about this wonderful Savior that we have. And so that's why we were here this week, and we're thankful for all of you. But we're going to sing that last song now, if you'll stand with me. This is called Our God is Holy.
Peace and abide.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of John and chapter number 21. Gospel of John and chapter number 21, if you'll stand with me, please, in reverence to the reading of God's holy and precious word. Gospel of John, chapter number 21, beginning at verse number 1. And the Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith to them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, It is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said to them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith to him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith to him, Follow me, follow me. God, the Holy Spirit, we just pray this morning that your presence would be with us, that you would, Lord, that you would just give the unction from the Holy Spirit here this morning, that you'd open our hearts, our minds, and Lord, that you'd speak to us, that you'd meet us right where we're at today. We ask it together in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You can be seated, folks. If you didn't gather from Jessica's presentation of Bible school here this morning, VBS was all about the life of Peter this week. And we had a wonderful time learning about Peter. I'll tell you, there are so many messages and so many sermons that you could give on the life of Peter and likewise some of the other disciples that we have here. But I had to pick one of these out this morning, and I felt led by the Holy Spirit of God to talk about this last meeting here presented to us in the Gospel of John. And what we know is that Peter, as an apostle, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he lived an amazing life, and that his life was very important. the work that Peter did there for the believers in Jerusalem. His life was very impressionable. Peter was the eldest of the disciples, and I believe that he had quite an impact on those that he ministered with and he ministered to. But I want to share with you this morning that I believe that Peter's life is identifiable. And what I mean by that is that even yet today, I believe there are many things that we can identify with the Apostle Peter and some of the experiences that he had. I believe that we can identify with Peter in our calling. Peter was just going about his everyday life. He was a fisherman by trade, and there he was fishing by the seaside one day. They were mending and cleaning nets and doing the tedious activities, and all of a sudden here came this man named Jesus one day that said to him, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." I'm glad that Jesus stepped into my everyday affairs of my life and called me to a new life with him. I believe not only can we identify with Peter in our calling, I believe also that we can identify with Peter in our testing. Peter, it wasn't long that he had been walking with the Lord when the Lord Jesus put him and the other disciples in a boat one night. The Bible says they're on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus went up into a high place to pray there that morning. And as he was up there praying, there was a storm that rose about that night, and the disciples were rowing into the fourth watch of the night. They had been rowing and giving every bit of effort that they had in order to keep themselves afloat. And in the midst of that time when they thought they would perish, here come Jesus walking on the waves. And as a matter of fact, you know, sometimes people give Peter a little bit of a hard time because he began to walk on the water to Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter stepped out of the boat and he began to walk. And as long as he was focused on Jesus, he was walking on top of the waves. But his eyes got drawn away from that. He saw the size of some of those waves and he began to fall beneath the water. And sometimes people give Peter a hard time for that. But I tell you what, at least he had the faith to get out of the boat. Amen. And so I can identify with Peter in the sense that our faith is often tested. I'm not here to tell you that I'm a water walker. I haven't gotten out of the boat enough to do that just yet. I pray that the Lord would help me to do that even more. But we can identify with Peter. I believe that we can identify with Peter in a moment of confession. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. In Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus was talking with the disciples, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're Jeremiah, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say this and some say that." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You ought to be able to look back to a day, to a time in your life when you answered that question for yourself. It's important for everybody, and everybody has to answer for themselves. But your answer is not my answer. I have to answer that question for myself. Who do I believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be? And so we all have a moment when we need to come to our profession of faith or our confession of who he is. There are times in our lives, just like Peter, where we've experienced the glory of God. Peter was taken up into a mountain, into a high place with two other disciples, James and John, and it was there on that mountain that Jesus was transfigured before them, and they got to see the absolute glory of God unveiled to them there a little bit that morning. And sometimes we have experiences in our lives where we see the glory of God revealed in our lives, and we're grateful for that. We can identify with Peter. I believe maybe one of the things that we can identify with Peter most in are the learning experiences. We have much to learn about Jesus, don't we? Peter had a lot of questions. Peter wanted to know about forgiveness. You remember he asked the Lord one time, "Lord, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive seven times?" Peter really thought he was going out there by saying seven. Boy, that's really having a lot of forgiveness. And Jesus said, "No, Peter, you should forgive somebody 70 times seven." In other words, we should forgive every time. Peter was learning about forgiveness. He was learning about future rewards. He asked the Lord Jesus one time, "Lord, we've forsaken all to follow you. What will our reward be? What are we going to get because we have given up our lives to follow you?" And Jesus explained to him that there great is our reward in heaven. These present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so Peter was learning these things in his journey. He was learning even the night that Jesus was taken. He was learning that he needed to be cleansed continually. You know, when we are saved, when we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. They're put as far away from us as the east is from the west. Our sins are forgiven, but we still need to be cleansed sometime. Jesus told the disciples that night that he was going to wash their feet. And Peter said, "No, Lord, you're my master. I can't let you wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me." And what Jesus was teaching them was that he said, you are already clean because of the washing of the water of the word. You've already been cleansed, but your feet get dirty. Why do our feet get dirty? Because we walk in a dirty world, don't we? And sometimes we still need to be cleansed. These were all things that Peter was learning in his journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, for one, can identify with that. I believe that we can identify with Peter in our declaration of devotion. That night, Jesus told his disciples that it was time for him to depart. It was time for him to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, that he would die on the cross. And he talked about the fact that they would be scattered. And Peter declared his devotion to the Lord. He said, "Lord, though every man be offended in you, I will not be offended. I will not depart from you. I will go even unto death for you." You ever had a moment when you've made that declaration just like Peter did, that no matter what, I'm going to serve the Lord? And I believe that Peter meant that with all of his heart. The problem with Peter is the same problem that we have, though. We're still in our flesh. The spirit is willing, and the flesh is weak. And so we identify with that. Even the gathering in the garden, all the disciples went with Jesus that night after the Last Supper, and they went into a garden to pray, the Garden of Gethsemane. And all the disciples, except for Judas, went there that night. But there were a couple disciples that got to go a little further. Oftentimes, there was an inner group of three, Peter and James and John, that they went a little further with the Lord Jesus Christ. They went a little bit deeper. They were there in those special places and in those special moments. And I know that I have had experiences in my life that I've had such sweet fellowship with the Lord, and so grateful that he's allowed me to have this relationship with him. But then, just like Peter, I believe that we can identify when we have those disgusting denials, right? You realize it was just moments after Peter was in the garden with Jesus that he was denying him by a fireside there that night. And oftentimes, as I said before, the spirit's willing but the flesh is weak. And we find that we've fallen short. I don't know about you, but I can identify with these things in my own life. I've had many of these same experiences in my life. Maybe the exact moment or the exact whereabouts were not the same, but I've had many of these same experiences in my life. And so we can identify with Peter. And I want to say that not only do we understand Peter, but I want to tell you that Jesus understands Peter too. Can I just tell you that the God that created you and the God that created me, he knows what we're made of? The one that fashioned us, the one that put us together, he knows what we can do and what we can't do, and he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He knows everything about us. He knows our greatest victories, and he knows our deepest failures too. And can I just tell you that it doesn't change who he is, and it doesn't change how he looks at us. Amen. I want you to know this morning that no matter where you're at today, no matter what circumstances that you're in, there's never been a time in your life that Jesus has loved you any more than he does right now. As a matter of fact, oftentimes the things that he does and the things that he points out to us, even when it's our own sin and our own failures, he points these things out to us because of his great love for us. He cares for us. You know why Jesus hates sin so much? Because of what sin does to you and to me. And so he has this great love for us. Here in the Gospel of John in chapter 21, there's a few things that I want to point out about this meeting here with Jesus and Peter, and there were six other disciples there gathered with him that day. And the first point is the problem with living in failure. The problem with living in failure. I want you to understand that at this juncture in his life, where we find Peter at today, here in John chapter 21, he was in the midst of living in failure. Peter had failed miserably in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was allowing himself to remain and to live in this failure. And what we understand from that, first of all, is that living in failure can lead to denial. It can lead to denial. You got to remember, before these things have happened, Peter had failed the Lord Jesus so many times that last night. He failed in that moment when they came to take Jesus. And remember, there was one that pulled out a sword and smote the ear off of one of the servants. Who was that? That was Peter. Peter thought he was doing something good, but Jesus said, Peter, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. This is not the way my Father has ordained that I should drink from this cup, and shall I not drink from it? He was talking about giving his life there on Calvary. So Peter failed there that night. He failed in the garden. Jesus had taken his disciples there to pray, and he'd brought a few of those disciples even a little bit further with him, and he asked them to watch with him in prayer. In other words, stay up and pray. And the Lord Jesus was praying so fervently that the Bible says that he was sweating great drops of blood as he was pouring out his soul, preparing his heart to make the sacrifice that he was getting ready to make. And while Jesus was doing that, you know what Peter was doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. He had failed the Lord Jesus in the garden that night, and I believe that he realized that. Not only did he fail in the garden, but he failed at the trial. They came and they took Jesus, and they began to take him to Pilate and to Herod and these other people. And at different times, Peter would catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that Peter actually followed afar off. He wanted to go with the Lord Jesus, but he didn't want to be close enough that he might be indicted with him. And three times that night, and Jesus had prophesied that this would happen, three times that night, he denied that he even knew who the Lord Jesus was. One failure after another. And when you begin to live in failure, then one of the results can lead to denial. And the more that we deny, then the easier it becomes to deny. And that all is a result of living in failure. Not only can it lead to denial, I want you to know that it can lead to disobedience, because the very fact that they're on the water here that day is fact that they were being disobedient to the Lord, because Jesus had told the disciples to go to Galilee. Now, they were in Galilee, I'll give them that part. But they weren't. He didn't tell them to go down to the water. He didn't tell them to get on the lake. He didn't tell them to go fishing. He said, go to the mountain. There was a mountain that it talks about in Matthew chapter 28 that they were supposed to wait for him here in the mountain. So here Peter has being disobedient to the Lord and doing things that he's not even supposed to do. And MacArthur said on this, he said that disobedience leads to more failure. What happened when they were disobedient that night? They said, we're going to go fishing. What happened when they went fishing? All the guys that went on our trip here recently ought to know. They didn't catch anything, right? I think that we should have spent more time in prayer before we went on our fishing trip, because what I learned from the life of a disciple is that when you go fishing without Jesus, you're catching nothing. And that's what happened with them. Disobedience led to just more failure. Now let's apply that unto our own lives. Because when we live in failure and we allow ourselves to stay in that place, then it can lead us to disobedience, and disobedience leads us to more failure. You see the vicious cycle? Not only can it lead to disobedience, but it also can lead to desertion, because that night Peter's choice to live in failure caused him to desert his post. He was not where he was supposed to be, and he was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. Jesus had already told them that you're going to go and you're going to teach all nations. He'd given them a responsibility. But Peter was not engaged in that work. He deserted the post that he was supposed to be in. And not only did it cause Peter to be in desertion, but Peter's choice affected others
Because there were others, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, they said, we'll go with you. And so his disobedience led to their disobedience as well. And also I want you to know that one of the problems with living in failure can also lead to distortion. We read in this passage that this is not the first time the disciples had seen Jesus after he had resurrected. As a matter of fact, it's the third time that they'd seen Jesus after he had resurrected. I want you to recognize that before this time, there was no interaction distinctly between Jesus and Peter. Now, I want you to think back about who Peter is. Peter's the eldest disciple. He's also the loudest disciple. He's the bold one, the boisterous one. He's one of the leaders. You find Peter speaking right or wrong, and oftentimes it was wrong, before anybody else. But after the crucifixion of Christ, he's silent. Why? Well, I believe that Peter's view of the Lord Jesus was distorted now because he was living in failure. And more importantly, what I mean when I say that is that I believe it was Peter's view of the Lord Jesus' view of Peter is what was distorted. Peter was stuck in failure, and I think that he just did not feel worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. He didn't feel worthy to call himself a disciple anymore. He didn't feel worthy to minister, to do anything that Jesus had taught him and trained him to do. Peter thought that he just had to give it up because his life had become a failure. Anybody ever felt that way? Jesus has called me to do a certain thing. I know the way that I should be walking. I know the place that I should be serving. And I've tried and I failed. And because of my failure, we oftentimes, we begin to be like Adam and Eve. You remember the first thing they did in the garden when they sinned against God was they went and they hid. God would come down, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, he would come down and he would walk with them every day in the cool of the garden. Can I tell you that your heavenly Father loves you so much, he wants to be in fellowship with you. That's his desire. He created the earth so that he could be with us. He created us so that we could be with him. If you look at the book of Revelations and what the eternal state is going to be, God is going to come down from heaven and be our God, and we are going to be his people. We will be together with him if our faith and trust and hope is in him. Amen? And all the pages that are in between those two stories is the story of him pursuing after us because he wants to be with us. But Peter didn't think that he could be with Jesus anymore because he was living in failure. You see, the very definition of the word distorted means to be twisted out of shape, right? Like what you're looking at is not as it actually is. Can I just ask you here today, when I ask you how Jesus sees you, what's the image that comes into your mind? What do you think about when you think about how Jesus thinks of you? I want you to know that he is a loving God. He is a compassionate God. Yes, he hates sin because of what it does to us, and that's why he wants to separate us from sin. In this whole story, there's not one rebuke from the Lord Jesus to Peter in this chapter. In the midst of his living in failure. Not only can we see the problem with living in failure, but I also want you to understand the presence of abiding faithfulness. There in the Gospel of John in chapter number 21, beginning there at verse number 4, is what we understand as Peter and his disciples had left and had gone fishing. They were not successful. They didn't catch anything. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The abiding presence of Almighty God, no matter our circumstances, no matter our situation. And I want you to understand, first of all, the expedience that in the morning, immediately after this had happened, Jesus came to them. He was there on the shore with them, which is important because what you need to understand is prior to the death, burial, and crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was usually in the boat with them. Amen? And we're in a day and an age and a time right now where Jesus cannot be in the boat with us. But that doesn't mean that he's not on the shore nearby. Amen. I want you to know that Jesus is near to us. He can see us where we are. We're never in a place where we are not under his care and under his wing. Not only was there expedience, but we also need to understand that that there was an abundance because the Lord Jesus came to them and he asked them, he said, children, have you had any meat? You know what he's saying? He said, did you catch anything? How's it going? You're out there in your own strength and in your own will. How's that working for you? And just like Peter and the other disciples there that night, we would have to answer and say, Lord, it's not been going very well. I need you to help me. And you know what Jesus did? He told them to cast on the right side of the boat there that day, that morning, and they brought in such a great blessing there that day as the nets were filled with 153 fish. MacArthur said also, you know, he said before that disobedience always leads to more failure, but obedience always leads to success. When we are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and we do what he asks us to do, blessing always follows obedience, not the other way around. And God cannot bless disobedience. And I don't know who that's for today, but maybe there's somebody here today that needs to get that truth that maybe you're praying and asking God to bless what you're doing. Are you being obedient to him? Because he cannot bless disobedience. But there was this abundance of fish, and then we see the observance there as John recognizes what is happening. He says to the other disciples, apparently I get this impression that they're far enough off the land that there's somebody there, but they can't really see who it is. They didn't understand that it was the Lord Jesus, and it was John that said, it's the Lord. He knew when things started happening the way they did that they were in the presence of the Lord. So even... it's encouraging to me that even if we have a problem with living in failure, that the presence of abiding faithfulness is still with us, even in those times. Do you know the Bible says that even when we're not faithful, that yet God remains faithful? That's a good place for an amen. Somebody ought to praise the Lord for that this morning. That even when we're not faithful, he is faithful. But then I want you to understand the power of experiencing forgiveness. The power of experiencing forgiveness. There in verse number 7, after John realized it was the Lord and Simon heard from John that it was the Lord, and Simon put his coat on and he jumps into the sea. He jumps in. He's going to swim out to the Lord Jesus. And the other disciples, they came in a little ship. There was so much fish that it took two boats to get the haul in. They were dragging the net with the fishes behind them. And the Bible says when they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. So you get this picture. My wife loves to call this story Breakfast on the Beach. She says this is her favorite of all the stories in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus. One, because she loves the beach. Two, because she kind of likes breakfast. Actually, I'm a bigger fan of breakfast than she is. I saw they had breakfast. She called that breakfast. It was pancakes. It's really not breakfast unless there's a meat involved with that, but it's a start for breakfast. She said, I love breakfast most when I don't have to cook it, when somebody else prepares it for me. And here's this intimate picture of the Lord Jesus bringing his failed disciples to the beach. And when they get there, he's provided all this fish, he's blessed them, and he's got breakfast there waiting for them on the beach. And there's this time where they just sit and they fellowship. And you know what really hit me about this is there's this just time of sweet fellowship with the Lord. Jesus didn't set them down in rows and say, let me tell you everything that you did wrong. Jesus didn't rebuke them for the fact that their faith had been weak or that they had failed. Jesus didn't give them any ultimatums and say, I'm going to give you one more chance, but if you fail this time, I'm through with you. He just said, children, come. Children, come. Come and dine. Can I tell you that that truth just grips my heart and my soul? Because I identify with Peter and the other disciples. I have failed. I have failed this week. And I'm so thankful that I have a Heavenly Father, that what He cares about more than my strengths and more than my victories, He just cares about me. He loves me just the way that I am. And that doesn't mean that He's okay with anything I want to do. I've already told you that He hates sin because of what it does to us. But they're gathered there on the beach and they're having this time of fellowship, and He tells them to come. He doesn't scold them. He just serves them. And He loves upon them. And He has this conversation with Peter as they're sitting there eating. And He says, Peter. Actually, He doesn't say Peter. That's wrong. He says Simon. Simon, son of Jonas, or son of John. Do you love me more than these? And I know that many of you have heard this passage preached many times. There's a lot in this passage that you can pull out. The first time He says, I want you to feed my lambs, the littlest and the weakest of the bunch. The second two times He says, I want you to feed my sheep. We understand from that anybody involved in any type of ministry, the first thing that we need to realize is that the sheep do not belong to us. They're His sheep. And He's asked us to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep, but they're His. Parents, those little lambs that you're raising up, I know that there's a song that says Mary had a little lamb, and maybe there was a lamb there near Mary, but the lamb didn't belong to Mary. The lamb belongs to Jesus. Your lambs belong to Jesus, and it's your job to feed them. And there's more truth that we can pull out of that, that, you know, the first word Jesus used was the word agapo. It's the highest form of love that only God can give. And when He asked Jesus, do you love me in this way? And Peter couldn't say he loved him in that way because he knew that he'd failed. Peter used a lower term, phileo. It's a brotherly love. But in the midst of this time together, Jesus asked this question. He says, do you love me more than these? Can I ask you this? What are the these? What are the these? Do you love me more than these? What are the these? See, I don't think Jesus was asking Peter if Peter loved Jesus more than the other disciples did. Jesus doesn't cause division and disunity in that way. Here they are surrounded by all these fish and these boats and these nets. Remember, Peter had said, I failed at this. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going fishing. I believe what Jesus was asking Peter is, Peter, do you love me more than you love fishing? Do you love me more than you love your career? Do you love me more than you love what you've known all of your life? Am I your first love and your highest priority? I don't know if you've ever heard the term sensory stimulation. Sensory stimulation. Basically what it means is that as creations of the Lord God, He gave us all senses, right? Some of you were saying, well, I think there are some that don't have any sense, but we can taste, we can hear, we can see, we can touch. God gave us these senses that we could use in our life, and oftentimes we are stimulated by our senses. And even to the point that oftentimes our senses can bring back memories. I'll give you an example of that. My mama went to be with the Lord 13 years ago. I have a hutch in our kitchen that was my mom's. It has glass doors on it, and even 13 years later, when I open the doors on that cabinet and I stick my head inside, It smells like my mother's house. That brings back memories to me. I have a sister that, by a miracle of God, makes potato salad that tastes exactly like my mom's potato salad. And when I taste that, that brings back a memory. Sometimes it'll give you a memory, a stimulation of a place and time. Maybe it's a person, a relationship that you've had. Anybody else ever experienced that? Something that takes you back. Here is Jesus, who, by the way, is the Creator. And I believe that he wanted to remind Peter of some things. And so Peter, really, in this passage, was being subjected to sensory overload. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that. Because first of all, it began with the fact that the Lord Jesus called him Simon. He didn't call him Peter, he called him Simon. Why is that important? Well, because everywhere else in the Bible, he's referred to as Peter or as Simon Peter. Does anybody know where Peter got the name Peter? It was given to him by the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1. Jesus met him there in John chapter 1. I think it was about verse 42. And he said to him, he says, "Thou art Simon, but you shall be called Cephas." Cephas means stone. In the Greek, as Brother Lance pointed out during Sunday school this morning, it's the word Petros translated into English, Peter. Peter. In other words, Jesus, who had given him the name Peter, used the name that he had before he met Jesus, and this would have taken Peter all the way back to the time that he'd been called by the Lord Jesus to come and follow him. Peter, I want to remind you who you are. And I want to remind you who I am. Not only did he do it through his name, but he did it also through the fish. All the way back to Luke chapter 5, Jesus is there speaking to a multitude of people there on the side of the shores of the Sea of Galilee that day. Same body of water they're on this time. And Jesus sees the fishing boats out, and he goes over to feed to Peter's fishing boat, and he asked him to put out a little ways into the water. Jesus was getting to a place where he could speak to the audience that was near him, and they could hear him and see him. And then after he was out there a little while, he commanded Peter to launch out into the deep. And when they got out into the deep, he commanded Peter to let down the net. And Peter, this great professional fisherman, said, "Lord, we've fished all night. There's no fish around here. We've been here all night. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a professional fisherman, and I know about fishing." Isn't that how we are oftentimes? We try to tell the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peter, just cast the net." And he did. And when he cast the net, they brought back a load of fish that took two boats to bring in again. And it was such a great load. And Peter, a great catch or a great haul, as it says in some of the scriptures, that Peter fell on his knees and he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." I don't think it's any accident that at this last meeting on the beach, Jesus does the same thing again. He says, "Peter, don't you remember who I am? And what I can do through you." Jesus was reminding Peter of his power, that Jesus is trustworthy. They get to the beach, and Jesus has got breakfast going for them on the beach. And it says specifically that he's preparing these fish on a coal of fire. On a coal of fire. Jesus has started this fire to cook the fish, right? Can I ask you a question? Has anybody here ever smelled smoke? Have you ever been at a campfire? Have you ever sat around a campfire in a lawn chair talking to people for a couple hours? If you have a hooded sweatshirt on, you got to wash it like 17 times to get the smell of smoke out of that sweatshirt. Jesus and Peter are there with the other disciples. This Peter that hasn't talked to Jesus since his crucifixion. You remember what happened before the crucifixion? Peter denied Jesus three times. It's the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22 that says one of the places that he denied Peter was gathered around a coal of fire as he was warming his hands. And I can just imagine as Peter's there with Jesus, the smell of that smoke comes into his nostrils. And Jesus takes him back. Matter of fact, it's that same passage in Luke chapter 22 that says when Peter denied Jesus the third time that Jesus made eye contact with him. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But here Jesus in this meeting, he's not condemning Peter. He's forgiving Peter. Aren't you glad that we have a God who forgives? And that you need to grasp this today. Not only does he forgive, we have a God that doesn't forgive one time. We don't have a God that forgives two times. We have a God that forgives another time. Again and again and again and again if necessary. And he took Peter back to that time, and I can just imagine as he looked at him with eyes of love, and he'd already called him child, right? Peter, you're my son. You're my child. I love you and I forgive you, and I'm not going to allow this thing that happened between us to separate us any longer. The Bible says that he was on the shore, and as I said, he's not in the boat with us anymore, but he's still close enough to still touch our hearts and be in our presence. Peter was going fishing. I imagine Peter had thoughts in his mind that he may never see the Lord Jesus again. But Jesus met him right where he was. Peter, listen, Peter didn't go to Jesus. Jesus went to Peter. Amen? I wonder who he's come here to meet in this place today. Who is it that Jesus has brought here today so that he could meet you in your time of need? But then it also says there in verse 9 that there was a fire of coals and there was fish laid thereon and there was bread. There was bread. If you guys might remember from the Gospels that the last time that the disciples were all gathered together with the Lord Jesus before he was crucified, they shared a meal together there that night. Anybody remember what was on the menu? Bread. Bread. They observed the Passover together, and the Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body that will be broken for you. Take, eat. As oft as you do this in remembrance of me." And the Lord Jesus reminded Peter in that very moment through his sense of taste that Jesus had died for him. And all of these reminders were reminders of who Peter was and who Jesus is. And what Jesus was doing, he was moving Peter forward by taking him back and reminding him of what God has done. Remember we said this morning, one generation will tell another of God's mighty works. We need to be reminded of who Jesus is. We need to be reminded of our great need for him. We need to be reminded of what he has done for every one of this, every one of us. And I want to remind you today, listen to me, based on the life of Peter, that just because your view of Jesus or your view of Jesus' view of you may have changed because of things that's happened in your life, that doesn't mean Jesus has changed one bit. Amen? He is the same God today and yesterday and forever. And that means he loves you now just as much as he ever has. And the same Jesus offered to Peter there at that breakfast on the beach that morning, he offered him forgiveness. He offered him reconciliation, restoration. He was reinstituted into his call with power. It was meeting Jesus in compassion there on the beach that day that I believe empowered Peter to go on and be faithful in his ministry. As a matter of fact, we read at the end of the verse that the end of the chapter that Jesus shared with him that that he was going to get his opportunity to glorify God one day. And the next time Peter's life was on the line because of his testimony in Christ, he would not fail. History tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome for his testimony for the Lord Jesus. And he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus did. We can identify with Peter because we've failed too. We understand. Can you agree with that today? We've failed too. Maybe in our failure, like Peter, maybe we've wandered. Maybe we felt that we were going to go back to our old life. We didn't feel worthy to be in his presence. Well, I want you to know we're not the only ones that understand Peter. Jesus understood Peter. And Peter's not the only one that Jesus understands. He understands you and me also. And so I want to encourage you today, no matter what circumstance or situation that you're in, that you can trust in Jesus. Romans 5:8 tells us that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why is that so important? Because listen to me, there are people that think before I can come to God, I've got to clean myself up. I've got to straighten out things in my life. I've got to get everything in order and in line. And once I get everything straight, then I will come to Jesus. And friend, I'm here to tell you that nothing will ever be straight in your life until you come to Jesus. Because we can't cleanse ourselves. Only Jesus can right the wrong things in our life and the wrong things in our heart. And praise God, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God commended or showed his love for us. That's awfully important to a man who's already a sinner. Amen. I needed a Savior that was willing to show his love for me while I was still a sinner. Because there'd be no other way for me to experience his love and his grace. In closing this morning, I would ask you, considering the life of Peter, have you failed? Have you fallen short? Are there some areas that you feel maybe you've let the Lord down? And as I said a moment ago, I believe that Jesus offers us the same thing that he offered Peter. Forgiveness, restoration, a future with him. Jesus said to Peter that day, "Come and follow me." And that's still our call today, to come and follow the Lord Jesus. Peter's life was a story of faith, a story of failure, a story of forgiveness, and then a story of faithfulness. First, the faithfulness of God. And then later, empowered by God, Peter became faithful also. I want to encourage you not to live in failure. Jesus doesn't leave anybody the same. He doesn't want you to live in past failures and past regrets. Recognize the presence of his abiding faithfulness, just as we saw in the life of Peter. And friend, if you have not, I want to encourage you to experience the power of forgiveness. If you've never had your sins forgiven by placing your faith and trust in Jesus and allowing him to cleanse you, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean that you stand up here and you confess your sin to people. It means that you bow in your heart and you profess your faith in Jesus and you confess your sins to him. And you ask him to cleanse you of these things. Our memory verse that you heard the kids saying this morning was Psalm 25:4. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. And I just want to say that, or encourage you rather, to make his path your path. You can be on the same path as him. You can walk with the Lord Jesus. Couple of disciples in Luke 24, after Jesus was resurrected, figured that out one day. They were walking on the Emmaus Road and didn't even realize that in their journey they were already walking. Jesus was already walking nearby. And it was during that journey that he revealed himself to them. And the Bible says that their hearts did burn within them as he opened the scriptures on all things concerning himself. Does your heart burn within you? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you trusting in Him for the salvation of your soul? I want to encourage you to do that today. We're going to stand now. We have one last VBS worship song that we're going to sing together. But friend, if you don't know Him, I encourage you to put your trust in a Savior who loves you more than you could ever know.